Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Who knows what that says? Sure has been a lot of people referring to that verse of Scripture over the last few years. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The thing that crosses my mind, or the thoughts that enter my mind on this, is how many people have quoted this verse of Scripture in answer to our present dilemma. I'm talking about the sins of this nation and the ungodliness which is being brought about. This verse of Scripture certainly would seem, on the surface at least, to be the answer to all of our problems. And the question that comes into my mind then is, why hasn't it been? And I think of three things. Has this no application for the church today? Two, is it because those who are, quote, called by the name of Christian, are they not repenting? Are they not praying? Are they not seeking God's face? Are they not turning from all their wicked ways? And three, or is it that true Christians are not heeding what God requires? Or is it perhaps a combination of all three? First of all, as it applies to our land, what he says, I will heal their land. If my people is connected to their land, we make a mistake, I believe, today, and this seems to be the common idea, that somehow this was and is a Christian nation. They speak of this nation today in terms of it's almost like it has replaced Israel. That America has replaced Israel in God's mind, in His economy. when the truth of the matter is, this land has never been a Christian nation. I'm talking about in the sense that it is, as Israel was, a nation that God has particularly chosen out for His name, or a place for His name. And that's what Israel was. It was a nation that God particularly separated from all the nations of the world as a place for His name to be. In that sense, this nation has never been a Christian nation. Certainly, there were many Christian principles, or biblical, I guess I should say, biblical principles upon which this nation was founded. But many of those men that was involved in establishing those principles, they were not Christian people. It was simply that the principles of Christianity back in those days was honored even by many of the heathens, because they saw that they had at least enough common sense, enough common grace, that they could see the good in them. And I can remember, even as young as I am, in relation at least to this nation, the age of this nation, I can remember when in our community, I mean, there were ungodly people in our community, and yet they had a certain respect for the church and for Christian principles. Some of them were as honest, for instance, as the day was long. They believed in honesty. That was back in the days when a handshake was as good as a written, binding, notarized contract. Yeah, they did that too.
And they didn't profess
any Christianity. No. They didn't profess to believe what we believed, but there was a certain reverence instilled within them of those things. Now, let me say this then, that there has never been but one nation of God upon the earth. And that was the nation of Israel. Now, there is a nation of God. Always has been, and always will be. There has been, is, and will be a nation of God. And that was established again back in Genesis chapter 12. And verse 2. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, actually, also God prophesied to Abraham that there would be nations that came out of him. And they did. Even Ishmael, right? There was a nation there. What about the five sons of Keturah? There were nations that came out of him, but folk, there was one nation, a nation, that came out of Abraham that actually, again, extended all the way back to Adam and Eve and still exists today in the form of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could call it also the kingdom, right? But that's really the only nation that's ever been a godly nation. Even the nation of Israel was not a godly nation as far as the nation was concerned. It was always just a remnant of those people that was godly. Very few of them. I wonder how many of those 12 sons of Jacob were actually godly. How many? How many? Just Joseph, right? I mean, when you read the history of those other 11, just makes you marvel at the patience, the long suffering of God. But see, in that text verse, first of all, it's conditional, isn't it? If. It starts off with the word if. But how many other scriptures, when you go back, especially in the history of Israel, how many times is that same promise made to that nation and always with what? The very same result, just as we was talking about earlier, and they said, we will not.
Right after they said, tell us what
you're going
to do.
Yep. We'll do it. That's the thing I think sometimes about Jeremiah. All down through his ministry there, his prophecies, they had rejected him. They had persecuted him. They had thrown him in the dungeons and the pits and just, you know, they, and then finally in the 44th chapter, here they come to him and they said, look, go to the Lord and ask of the Lord, inquire of the Lord, and whatever the Lord says, we will do. And I'm thinking old Jeremiah must have been jumping up and down with joy. But what happened when he come back and told them what God said to do? No, we're not doing that. But it's just like it is today, isn't it? How many people today, if you ask them, oh yes, we want to know what the Lord says. Dorothy was going to a chiropractor several years ago, and we went down there one night, and he was talking to a whole group of them out there, and when he made the statement, he said, you know, well, everybody wants to know the truth. Boy, that's the furthest thing from the truth, isn't it? Hardly anybody wants to know the truth, but The whole thing was conditional, and it was conditioned upon the people seeking the face of God in repentance and prayer and turning from their wicked ways. Now, is God all-knowing? Then he knew they weren't going to do that when he said that, wasn't he? Didn't he? In fact, once again, we could go all the way back to Deuteronomy and you know, God tells them, the people of Israel there, he tells them exactly what they're going to do. And it's not going to be worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the same thing is true today. And we'll get to this a little bit more in a few minutes. But the same thing is true today. All these people that are quoting this verse of Scripture, are they doing what they're saying we ought to do? No. That's the problem. If they were doing it, we wouldn't be in this place to begin with. But God also has his ordained purposes. And folks, if the time comes, just like it was with Israel, the time comes when I don't care how many pray, how many seek God, how many turn from their wicked ways. God is going to judge the world and is going to come to an end. Now, when I say no matter how many, we know that there isn't going to be very many to begin with, are there? The Bible is replete with admonitions against that very thing. They're just not going to be many. Now, secondly, those that are called by the name of Christian are how many? Multitudes. Those that are called by the name of Christian, you can find them everywhere. But that's the problem. They're just called Christians. They're not really Christians at all. And because they are not Christians, can they pray? No. Can they seek God? Can they turn from their wicked ways? No. Can't do any of that. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 43. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. Now again, the inquiry is, should we go to battle or should we not? And God tells them in verse 42, no, I'm not among you. But they went anyway. Right? But see, that's the natural man. What God tells him to do, he will not do it. And what God tells him not to do, that's the thing that he's going to do. Or at least try to do. It's the depravity of man is just utterly amazing. You ever heard the expression, he would cut his own nose off to spite his face? I wonder where those old sayings come from like that. Or he'll cut his own throat? Where did those old sayings arise from? It's from the very knowledge of the nature of mankind. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And what is the last phrase there? And ye would not. What about Luke? Chapter 13 in Luke. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And here's that familiar phrase again. And ye would not. See, isn't that amazing? Well, what about John chapter 12? Verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. How can you expect a people, even though they're called by the name of God, even though they're called Christian, how can you expect them to pray, to seek God, and to turn from their wicked ways? Now, again, all we would have to do is turn on over then to Romans. First of all, chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, taking this from a long time ago, wasn't it? Nothing new. The apostle is referring back actually to the Psalms, isn't he? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, as I've said in the past, even though there's none righteous, if there was some that understood and seek after God, then all things might be made right. But not only is there none righteous, but there's none that seeketh God, there's none that understandeth. But now, if there was none righteous, and even though there was none that understandeth and none that seek after God, perhaps if there was some that doeth good, again, things might be made right. But there's not any of those either, is there? They've altogether become unprofitable. And then, of course, there's Romans chapter 8. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Well, but maybe it might be. Maybe it could be. No. Because he continues, neither indeed can be. It is not possible. It is totally, absolutely impossible for the carnal mind to be subject to the law of God. So this certainly can't be the answer, can it? Those who are called by the name of Christian or called by the name of God, they're not going to do it. They can't do it. There's no way that they can ever do it. No matter how many times they are admonished, no matter how many times they might be reproved or rebuked or even chastened of the Lord, they're not going to do it. And then there are those that are truly God's people. Then what is the problem today? Why don't we do that? Why doesn't the church today rise up in answer to that one verse of Scripture and God heal the land? Well, first of all, here is the amazing thing is that even God's people biblical history teaches us that even God's true people will not seek God except what? Except God causes us to seek Him. That's why the apostle tells us to work out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And folks, then if God doesn't work in us to do of His good will and His good pleasure, then who's going to do it? That kind of keeps you from being too high and mighty, doesn't it? That kind of keeps you from being arrogant and prideful. That kind of keeps you from being built up in yourself. If God doesn't do it, folks, nobody is going to do it. God is the only Savior that we have, and He's the only one that is going to be able to help us. And He's the only one that's going to do it. Now, will God do it with His people? He will. In fact, He must. Now you say, well, wait a minute. That's been pretty presumptuous, isn't it? That God must? Can you really say that God must? Can you put Him in that kind of a bind? Yes, I can. Why? Because of the covenant that He made with His Son. And that's the only reason. But He must honor His Son. And that's the essence of what Christ was saying in the 17th chapter of John there, in that wonderful, wonderful Lord's Prayer, right? Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. Another place He says, I have glorified My name, and I will glorify My name. God must honor the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son because He cannot lie. And because He cannot be unfaithful to His Son. And folks, that's the reason again. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Son of God. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 3, the psalmist says, turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But it's only as God turns us. In verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. in Psalm 85, verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And then there's the 119th Psalm, and we could read the whole thing, but I go to verse 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. But here is the antecedent to keeping it, and that's to teach. God has to teach us. But that's His promise, isn't it? And they shall all be what? Taught of God. They'll all be taught of God. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. But what has got to happen before He does this? God has got to give it to him. That's the thing about Arminianism, isn't it? I mean, they love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and haven't got a clue. They have no, the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, isn't it faith? Isn't it grace? But, they have to do it, don't they? Something that, it's crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. And yet, how many of us embrace that, at least to some degree? Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. But before he goes in the path of his commandments, and before it's his delight, what is it? Make me. I don't want something to have to be forced. That ain't no good. It is, if it's in the right spirit, isn't it? That's right. He's going to have to make you willing. He's going to have to make you willing. My people shall be willing when? In the day of my power. Not before. It's not going to happen. Not before. And then verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy ways. And then 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. 39, turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. But it's all of God, isn't it? You know, it always makes Jonah's observation all the more pertinent, doesn't it? What is it? Salvation is of the Lord. And you can fight that all you want. But it is still true. we need to understand these things, especially in our day. Again, people that quote that verse of Scripture quote it as if we can just do it anytime we get ready. But once again, there's not going to be many in the end of the world. The fact is that we're told explicitly that all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to worship who? The beast. But I can tell you again that even if every person in this world, and there are quite a few, aren't there? I'm talking about that truly do believe in God and trust in Him. There are many here in relative terms. But if every one of them turned to God, and I believe that everyone will, I do not believe it's possible for a person who is born of the Spirit of God to deny what he just said to do there in that 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God's people are going to pray. God's people are going to seek His face. God's people are going to turn from their wicked ways. He's going to chastise His people until they do. So what can we make of that verse of Scripture? Well, guess what? God's going to heal our land. What is that land, though? Sir? Yeah, it is. I hadn't really thought of it, that term. But yes, you're right. It is Beulah land. It is the land that God promised to Abraham. It is the new heaven and the new earth wherein is going to dwell righteousness. It is a pipe dream that people have today to think that God is going to, quote, heal, unquote, this land or any other land upon this earth. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be all of this evil that's going on. Now, it's going to continue until God comes back in glory and heals the land by burning it up. You know how God healed the land in Noah's day? Yeah. By killing all of the ungodly except for those eight that He put in that ark. And the only reason He saved seven of them, or at least six of them, maybe Shem and besides Noah, but the only reason He saved the rest of them was to prolong the seed upon the earth, to keep seed alive on the earth. Otherwise, He would have just ended the whole thing right there. But Christ hadn't come yet, had he? Yeah, the covenant hadn't been fulfilled. The whole purpose of God in that covenant with his Son had not been fulfilled. Do you know why things exist, why this world exists today? For the same reason. How little understanding is there today, even among the people of God? Their hopes is in the wrong thing. And folks, what scares me is that I'm afraid that most of the people that I have some hope that they really are the people of God, their joy is in the world and not in God. It's not in Christ. Is God going to change that? He will if they're his people. Am I going to change it? No. Brother Dale and I were talking earlier, I think, Bruce, we were talking earlier. We're not going to change anything. Ours is not to change it. We're not supposed to be trying to change it, except that we are to preach the whole counsel of God, and then we quote all kinds of verses of Scripture and don't believe them. Do we believe that His Word will not return unto Him void, but that it will accomplish that purpose for which He has sent it? Well, many don't believe that. They'll quote that verse of Scripture. They know what it says, but they don't believe it. But why do I know that? Because they keep trying to change things. You don't have to worry about it, people. God is not going to be denied. And especially as it concerns His Son. So what about 2 Chronicles 7:14? Well, God will change His people. He will cause His people to seek His face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And He will heal their land. But it's not here. In this world, it's in the world to come. So, set your affections where? On things above and not on this earth. Lord, help us to understand and just worship the Lord, and it will be good. It will be good. Okay. I read this morning, but I'm going to read it again today out of this hymn book. See, gracious God, before thy throne, thy mourning people bend. 'Tis on thy sovereign grace alone our humble hopes depend. Tremendous judgments from thy hand, thy dreadful power display. Yet mercy spares this guilty land, and still we live to pray. Great God, and is our nation spared, ungrateful as we are? Oh, make the awful warnings heard, while mercy cries, forbear. What place so favored of the skies as this our native land? What numerous crimes increasing rise, yet still thou stayest thy hand? Isn't that what's happening right now? God is just staying his hand. in spite of all of the numerous crimes that rise. How changed, alas, are truths divine, for error, guilt, and shame. What impious numbers, bold in sin, disgrace the Christian name. O turn us, mighty Lord, by thy resistless grace, then shall our hearts obey thy word and humbly seek thy face.